Thank you, Paul, and to our musicians as well. We appreciate it. We were enjoying the prelude before the meeting when there was just very few people here. So we're glad you're here to fill in the seats this afternoon somewhat and trust that others will be joining us. And hope that you'll stay for supper, kind of like, you know, the lady had gone to the undertaker to make arrangements for her very elderly husband that died. And the funeral director was asking questions, and he said, and he said to her, "And how old was your husband?" 98, she replied, 2 years older than me. "So you're 96, the undertaker said. "Yep, I'm 96, hardly worth going home, is it?" And folks, it's hardly worth going home. So stay and enjoy supper with us this evening. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Our brother has been taking us through the book of Ezra, and I'm looking at a variety of subjects, trying to focus our hearts and minds on the truth that we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And I like that little word, transformed, or quite literally the word transfigure. I don't know about you, but it's hot in here, isn't it? Are you guys hot? Yeah, I see heads shaking and they're waving. It is warm in here. I'm going to try if I can keep them away. Anyhow, I like that little word, and it is literally the word transformed is the word metamorphosis that I'm sure many of you know. It's from the cocoon stage to finally emerging from that cocoon to a beautiful, beautiful butterfly. And this is exactly what Paul is seeking to give to you and me. No longer self, but Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we want to look at this again this afternoon from a few verses found in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. And I know we're familiar with this great portion of Scripture. In fact, we find the introduction of Nicodemus in John, chapter 3. And we learn of this man who came to the Savior by night, and he found Christ as his own personal Lord and Savior. And I'm sure that some of you and most of you have realized that in John chapter 3, there are three musts. The first must is in verse number 7, when Jesus said, "You must be born again." And that's the must for the sinner. And then you'll notice in verse number 14 it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And that's the must for the Savior. But now we have the must for the saint. And John the Baptizer introduces us to that as we look at verse number 27. Thank you, Paul. Much, much better indeed. John answered in verse 27, and I'm breaking in here on this, and it's entitled in my Bible, "John the Baptist Exalts Christ." And you'll notice it says in verse 27, "John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who was the bride or has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this my joy is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the verses that we have read together. You know, when we consider the man John the Baptizer, I'm sure we are well aware that he was the cousin of the Lord Jesus, about 6 months older than the Savior. And he was there for a particular purpose. He was the voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And now we look at John the Baptist, we find that he was quite a rugged man, wasn't he? And there's a unique description that is given of this man, and we would perhaps say he was a real man's man. That would be John the Baptizer. But we also remember the great words that he gives to us. And he directs his attention no longer to himself, but to someone who is coming down the road, even the Lord Jesus. And he points him out and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world." And what a great declaration we have from the lips of John the Baptizer, pointing out the Savior, the one who is God's Lamb. And this is the very first time that the word Lamb is used in the New Testament. Our brother this morning was reading from Genesis 22 at the close of the worship meeting. And there in Genesis 22, we have the first mention of the Lamb in Scripture. John 1 and 29 is the first mention in the New Testament. And both so beautifully reflect the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at this chapter, and we begin to see the Lord Jesus in his interview with Nicodemus, who had come to him by night, he introduces himself to this man Nicodemus, that as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And when we look at this, we find the first encounter that the Lord Jesus has with this man. He recognizes that Nicodemus is no slouch. He's no fool. He's an intellectual man. He knew the Old Testament scriptures extremely well. He was a Pharisee. He was a teacher. He was a ruler of the Jews. And we find that the Savior, as Nicodemus meets with the Savior, we see them meeting face to face. It's kind of like how we all meet, isn't it? We meet face to face. There's just a few very preliminary words. And as we engage further in conversation and we continue to get to know each other a little better, there's a mind-to-mind encounter. And we begin to understand where you're coming from, and you understand where I'm coming from, and we're having kind of a mind-to-mind encounter. But I love the Savior, because he just doesn't leave it as a face-to-face or a mind-to-mind. He gets right to the very heart of the matter. And there's a heart-to-heart encounter that the Lord Jesus has with this man, Nicodemus. And then from there, Nicodemus is brought to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus, comes to recognize that the one who would one day be lifted up would be none other than God's own Son, who would die for him. We see Nicodemus, don't we? Along with Joseph of Arimathea, removing the precious remains of the Lord Jesus from the cross at Calvary. But then we come to this man, John the Baptist. And after these things, after the great intercourse that he had had with Nicodemus, we find that John the Baptist is now here in the land. And things are beginning to change. And John the Baptizer realizes this. And he wants to direct the attention that all the crowds have been focusing on him now to someone else, the Lord Jesus himself. And when I look at verse number 30, and he could say, he must increase, but I must decrease, it brings a twinge to my heart and to my soul. They are majestic words, are they not? Can you not feel the majesty and the dignity of these words when he says, he must increase, but I must decrease? And you see, as that takes place in your life and mine day by day, more and more we're going to be transformed into the image of God's dear Son. There'll be less and less of the old self, and there'll be more and more of Christ that is radiated in you and through you, and in my heart and in my life as well. Now, these are the last words of John the Baptizer, and they are really unique in themselves. They reveal to us, they give us a great insight into his true character. He was really, and I like what Barclay has entitled it, a man without envy. This passage shows us the loveliness of the humility of John the Baptist. It's true that people were leaving John, and they were now beginning to follow the Lord Jesus. And notice in verse number 26, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. You were the baptizer, but now he is doing the baptizing. And the crowds were coming to you, John. But notice, they're not coming to you any longer. They're going to him. And do you notice the language of these disciples of John? You notice what they say? He is baptizing, and all are coming to him. They didn't take the name of Jesus upon their lips. They didn't want to mention. They just simply referred to him as a he, as him. There was a spirit of jealousy that they were having. They didn't like to see the attention being taken from the one whom they had been following, who had baptized them. They were worried about it. They didn't like to see John playing second fiddle or taking a back seat to anyone. They didn't like to see the crowds abandoning him and flocking to this new teacher, to him, to he, not to the Lord Jesus, as we would have called. John answers their complaints, not with the idea of invoking sympathy. You know, naturally it could be that John would feel some hurt and he would begin to feel a little bit neglected, and he could turn to his disciples, those who are following him, and he says, you know, what you're saying is absolutely true. And I really don't like to see what's happening, and they're leaving me, and they're following him. And we've got to do something about this. We've just got to tighten up this ship a little bit, guys, and draw them back to following me and not following him. He could have had a little pity party for himself. And poor me syndrome. The focus and the attention that was mine is now being transferred to him. But you notice that John answers his disciples. Notice what he says in verse number 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. And what is he saying? I really never expected anything more. I was simply to be an announcer, a herald, a forerunner, the voice crying in the wilderness. My only function was to point men to Christ. And although these disciples of John were jealous and feeling hurt because of these greater numbers following the Lord, John quotes and gives to you and me a principle so there could be no possibility of rivalry between himself and the Lord Jesus. You notice what he says in verse 27? A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven above, from heaven. And John recognizes this. It's a principle that needs to be recognized in every one of our lives. There's no room for pride, no room for self-ambition, no room for self-assertiveness or self-interests. John had a joy, an inexplicable joy within his heart as others, he could see them following the Savior. You know, Joy Bible Camp in Bancroft, Ontario was called Joy because of this little acronym, J-O-Y, Jesus, Others, Yourself. That's a great way to spell joy. And if we want joy in our hearts and in our lives, it's got to be Jesus first and others second and self last. And John the Baptizer was recognizing this. And what a glorious truth it is. And I need to recognize that, and you need to recognize that in our lives. And when this principle is recognized, that I didn't expect anything more, then you see there will be no rivalries. There'll be no jealousies. There'll be no hurts or conflicts between individuals, and they'll be disappearing. We need to recognize the final and ultimate authority of heaven who gives to each one of us gifts. And whatever he's given to you and whatever he has given to me, you know what? It's all important, isn't it? And there are gifts that, you know, are not as prominent as others, but they're valuable. They're important. I don't see my heart, but boy, just let it stop just let it stop and I'll crumple right here before you. And all you'll have is a corpse. Just allow my kidneys, my liver, other members inside that we don't see, but they're vitally important, and it's so true within the assembly of God's people. You may not have a forefront position, but have the attitude of what John the Baptizer could say, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. And only the Spirit of God is able to give that. And so there was no room for competition or rivalry between John and the Lord Jesus, or between you and me. He recognized his work had been authorized by heaven. He could say, I am not that Christ in verse 28, but I have been sent before him. And a man receives from God whatever he does. He's responsible for it. And John expresses it so eloquently. I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. Simply a voice. I'm simply his messenger boy. That's all. I'm a herald. And I can't receive more than what has been given to me. I can remember many years ago, when we lived in Halifax, Nova Scotia, the Royal Yacht Britannia had docked in Halifax. The Queen had flown over, and she was going to be traveling throughout the Maritimes on her yacht. And, of course, Prince Philip was with her. And there were many, many people have gone down to the square to see her. We were there with our kids. It would be an opportunity of a lifetime. And they had a herald dressed up in the garb of the 1700s, 1800s, and he was going, ringing his bell, and he was crying out, the Queen is coming! The Queen is coming! And there was the pageantry of horses and horse-drawn carriage. And into that square came Her Majesty the Queen. You know what? Our attention was no longer focused on the herald. He just disappeared into the foreground. We were looking at the one who was sitting in the carriage and getting out and shaking hands with the crowds that were there. You see, that's exactly what John was. I'm simply a messenger boy. He claimed no greatness, no place for himself. He was the only man who, as it were, drew back the curtain and left the Lord Jesus occupying center stage. And that's what he wanted. He recognizes his place. Notice what he says in verse 29. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He is saying that he was not the bridegroom. That is, he was simply the shoshben, which is literally the friend of the bridegroom. And John uses a picture from the Old Testament that they would be familiar with. God is speaking to his people through Hosea the prophet. And he could say, I have betrothed thee unto me forever. And this was a figure of the relationship between Jehovah and his people. However, Israel was never his bride. But what was the Shoshben's responsibility? What was the responsibility of the friend of the bridegroom? He had a unique place in a Jewish wedding. He acted as the liaison between the bride and the bridegroom. He arranged the wedding. He took care of the invitations. He presided at the wedding feast. He brought the bride and the bridegroom together. And then he had one very special duty. It was the duty to guard the bridal chamber, not to allow any false lover to come into that bridal chamber. He would only open the door when he heard the bridegroom's voice and recognized it. When he heard the bridegroom's voice, he was glad and he would let him in. And then he would go on his way rejoicing. His task was completed. The lovers were brought together. He held no grudge, but only joy in bringing them together. Notice what he says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, and Christ had come to redeem a bride unto himself, his church. But the friend of the bridegroom, which John recognized himself to be, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of his bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. That's all I wanted to do, is to bring them together. And the Lord Jesus begins to take up and preach. And multitudes begin to follow the Master. And ultimately he goes to the cross and he dies for sinners. And here you sit this afternoon as part of the bride of Christ. And all because of one who is the friend of the bridegroom. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to bring others to Christ. And what a beautiful picture we see. And is it not just a beautiful expression that John uses in verse 30. I love these words. They're penetrating words. He must increase, but I must decrease. John is saying simply, I'm nothing, and Christ is everything. Has there ever been greater dignity or majesty than these final words that are heard from the lips of John? He must increase. I must decrease. Here was a man of perfect contentment. He was conscious of heaven's authority that had been given to him. And John felt like the star that shines in the dark sky, but loses its brightness
as the sun comes up over the horizon, and there the sun is shining in all of its glory. Oh, the stars are still there, but the brilliance of the sun outshines them all. And the sun is the center of our universe, and the sun is the center of your universe, I hope, and the center of my universe as well. The very Lord of our lives. And John, who once shone so brightly, now gives place to the blazing sun, the Lord Jesus. He deflects the glory he had of men to the one who rightly deserved that glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. He must bear the glory. And that is what John desired. That is what John recognized. That is what John did and enacted. He fades into the background while the majesty of the Savior appears. We must allow him first place in our hearts and in our lives. Francis Havergal penned those beautiful words, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." Paul could say that we must present ourselves as living sacrifices, and this is simply our reasonable worship. Peter could say, "Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." John, a man without envy, who reflected the loveliness of humility, self was decreasing. The Lord Jesus is the focal point, the center, the sun of his universe. Jesus is truly Lord, and John is simply the servant. Here was a man being transformed into the same image, into the same likeness. He was a man who was truly bearing the image of the heavenly man. He was a man who was transformed. And he was a man who was now conformed, poured into that mold that was reflecting the very character of Christ. And I wonder, is that true of me? And is that true of you? May God give us the grace to do that. You know, I think of an old man. He was at the Toronto conference many years ago. I was living in Montreal, and I went to the conference. And they always had a prayer meeting prior to each one of the meetings. And I believe it was an evening meeting. And this very elderly gentleman was there.